Let me start off tonight by asking you a question. If someone were to make a movie about your life, if someone were to write a biography, write a book on your life, would it be exciting? Would it be interesting? Or would it be boring, dull? Would it be a box office smash? Or a box office flop? Well, I would venture a guess. I do see some people nodding their heads yes, but I would venture a guess that most of us in the room here would not consider our lives exciting enough to have a movie made after it. And that's because the general consensus on that is that you have to be a pretty famous person to have something like that done to you. You have to be a celebrity. You have to be a king. You have to be a politician or a famous musician or an entertainer of some sort. At least that's how most of the world would view it. The formula for the world is you got to do something great or be someone great before someone writes a book about you. Well, that is not the formula that is used in the Bible. Did you know that? That's not the formula used in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is full of stories about common, everyday, ordinary men and women. God makes their lives interesting. God makes their lives exciting. And their stories are the ones that God selects. In fact, a credential for getting your story in God's Word seems to have been that you would have to be considered a very, very common, base sort of person. That's the people God chooses. That's the people God looks after. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read it to you. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God chooses to use common people. Common people, base people. People that aren't noble. People that aren't born into wonderful, powerful families. Many of the times he just goes out of his way to find the most common person he can, that he might shame the wise with the foolish. Now, I consider myself common. I think most of us in this room would consider ourselves just plain old, ordinary, common people. If you're a Christian, however, and your life is yielded to the Lord, your life should be exciting. It should be an adventure. God wants to use the common people. Common people who have just grabbed on to the Lord. We find that out tonight as we begin to look at the story of Abram. Abram is a common man whom God uses incredibly. Very common, as you'll find out tonight. Very human, as you'll find out tonight. There was nothing about him that God would have chosen. He just did in His grace and mercy. And we have his story. And we can learn from his story. So over the next several chapters in Genesis, we're going through the life of Abram. His story begins in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. So turn there with me. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. And this is another genealogy. And these verses sort of set up the stage for the story of Abram. If you were going to make a movie about Abram, you'd probably have these verses show up as a caption right at the opening part of the film, because it just sort of introduces the movie, introduces the life of Abram and gives us some interesting details. Verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Just look at a few details here that we learn about Abram that will become more important as we go on in Abram's story. We have some details here before us. At this point, Abram is living a pretty ordinary life. He's experiencing life as you and I experience it. He's experiencing the joys of life. He's experiencing tragedies of life, successes, and griefs. It says that he was born in the place called Ur of the Chaldeans, verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land. In Ur of the Chaldeans, verse 31, they leave from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Abram was born and grew up in this place called Ur. It was a prominent city. It was one of the three most important cities of Sumeria. Right on the Euphrates River, it had a harbor right there on the river. It was very progressive, very pagan, lots of idol worship taking place in that city. But Abram was born and raised a city boy. He was a city boy. He had all the conveniences of city life. That's where he grew up. His father, we find out, his name is Terah. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. His name in Hebrew means delay, which will become important here in a few minutes. But one of the things you need to understand about Terah, and this gives us a lot of insight into the family that Abram's coming from. Terah was his dad. Terah called the shots. He was the father of the household. He was the guy in charge. And we know very clearly from the scriptures that Terah did not seek after the Lord. He did not serve after the one true God. He was an idol worshiper. That's what Joshua says of him in chapter 24 of Joshua. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Terah served other gods. Terah was involved in idol worship. And I'm sure that had an influence on Abram. Abram grew up in a city that was pagan and with a father who actively participated in that kind of worship. That's the family that this man Abram came from. Abram grew up and he got married. We're introduced to his wife. Verse 29. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Abram got married to a beautiful woman. Sarai, her name is, it means princess. And you're going to find out as later on as we get into Genesis that she was extraordinarily beautiful. Very good-looking girl. Abram must have been very proud on his wedding day. He had a very beautiful bride. He got married. There was a big party. There were all the works. But he also experienced tragedy and heartache with Sarai. For we know that she was barren. Verse 30, Sarai was barren. She had no child. And that was an unfortunate circumstance for any woman in those times. The best thing that a woman could do at that time and be recognized for was to bear children for her husband. She could not. Very beautiful bride, but there was a lot of heartache between them, I'm sure. He's growing up, he's married, and he's going through the stress that comes with not being able to have children. And Sarai was, I'm certain, as well. Abram experienced a tragedy that you need to be aware of. Lot, his brother, actually, Haran, died. Look again back up at verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. So, Abram had a brother. His name was Haran. He died while they were still in Ur of Chaldeans. Haran had a son whose name was Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew. And it would appear that since Lot was now fatherless, Lot came under Abram's authority and control. That's where this guy Lot comes from. And you'll find out that he becomes very important in the story of Genesis. Lot, Abram's nephew, Abram's brother, dies, leaving Lot fatherless, and he comes under the care of Abram. Now this family moves, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. They take a trip. Now, most people believe that Terah's hometown, where he grew up and where he was born, was Haran. Give you an idea, Haran would be up here. The Holy Land's down here. Haran's up here. Ur of the Chaldeans is about 600 miles southeast over here. It's thought that Terah was born over here, one point migrated to Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he had Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran dies here, and then after some time they migrate back up here to Haran. Seems like a pretty common story. Pretty ordinary life. He's a guy experiencing life. Tragedies. Victories. Ordinary life. That's where we see Abram. City boy. Pagan background. Beautiful wife. Having a nephew. Their family goes on travels. Well, it's into that very ordinary life that God interrupts and begins to turn Abram's life into something very different. God interrupts Abram's life, and his life completely changes. His life becomes an adventure. By God's grace and mercy, he pulls out this common man, Abram, reveals himself to him, and gives him an incredible promise. It is thought that Abram was probably an idol worshiper right along with his dad. And we don't really know when Abram came to know the true, one true God. But at some point, God visited him. And it would change his life forever. He gives Abram a calling. He gives Abram a promise that is absolutely staggering. This promise is found in the first three verses of chapter 12. But before we read it, you need to understand also that this is a very important promise in the Bible, period. It's one of the four biggies. It's one of the four big covenants in the Bible. Some see five in the Old Testament. They include a covenant that God made with Adam, the Adamic covenant. There's a covenant made with Noah. We covered that a couple weeks ago, the Noahic covenant. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant. Then there's a covenant that God will make with the nation of Israel through Moses and the giving of the law, sometimes thought of as the Mosaic covenant. And then there's the Davidic covenant. Big covenants that God makes by grace with common people. And we're about to read the very first one. They're all important, by the way, because they have effects on us, even living thousands of years later. He gets a hold of Abram somehow, and in verse 1 of chapter 12 we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's quite a promise. That's quite a covenant that God makes with this man. Again, Abram was simply minding his own business, living out his life. God interrupts his life and gives an incredible promise like this to him. I want us to look at all the I wills there. And the implied I wills. Let's sort of pick apart this covenant that God makes with Abraham. Abram, I will make you a great nation. God is telling Abram that from Abram will come a great nation. And so that had to imply that Abram would have sons or daughters. He would have descendants. And his descendants would multiply and they would become a great nation. Now, you know that had to be encouraging to Abram. You know it did. Because Sarai's barren. And this promise is, hey, a great nation is going to come from you. Abram thought, yep, I'm going to have kids. That's fine, Sarai. This is neat. God's going to bless us with a kid. And we do know that all the Arabs and all the Jews, great nations, can be traced back to Abraham. Back to Abram. So he did become a father of a great nation. Nations even. So that's the first promise. Second promise, very general. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And Abraham, I will bless you. To me, this really shows the heart of God. He picks this guy out of nowhere, it would seem. He says, I will make you a great nation. And then he says, I will bless you. How many of us really believe that God wants to bless us? Well, you're seeing the heart of God here. God wants to bless. He picks this guy out of nowhere and he says, I will bless you. That's God's heart. He wants to bless us. I feel so sorry for people who don't understand that about God. They think God's a killjoy. They think God's a bummer. People don't become Christians because they think they're going to have to give up all their fun. And what they don't understand is that they're missing the best blast ever. The greatest blessing ever. The heart of God is exactly what he says to Abraham here. I will bless you. And he did bless Abram abundantly with wealth, with property, with his very presence, with his protection, with his great promises. That's the heart of God, and that's a promise that he makes to Abram. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, it's implied there. And make your name great. Now, this is interesting when you compare it to the men at the Tower of Babel, as we looked at last week, right? Remember, they were building that Tower of Babel. Why? Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a great name for ourselves. What did God do with them? He thwarted their plans. However, with Abram, God takes the initiative and says, I will make your name great. I will do it. And that's If we humble ourselves before Him, He'll make our names great. He'll give us honor. He'll bring us up. The Bible says, humble yourselves under His hand that He might lift you up in due time. Instead of trying to make our own name great and our own kingdoms great, we just focus on the Lord and let Him raise up and do what He wants to do. And that's exactly what He does. Abram would be a great name. God would later refer to Himself in the Bible as the God of Abraham. The name of God would be associated with Abram. His name shows up in 16 Old Testament books, 11 New Testament books. He's a prominent figure in three world religions. Did you know that? The three major world religions esteem Abraham. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three esteem Abram. His name was made great. God did go good on that promise. Here's a neat one. And you shall be a blessing. I'll make you a blessing. I'll bless you, Abram, but I'm also going to make you a blessing. Again, that's another beautiful thing about the heart of God, I see. Not only does God want to bless us, but God wants to take our lives and make us a blessing to others. Again, that's wonderful. I don't know why people are so afraid of God. Again, they think He's out to destroy and muddle and take away our fun. When God wants to bless and then take your life and turn it into a blessing of other people's lives rather than a life of destruction. Abram would be an incredible blessing. His descendants would be the prophets. They would be used to write the revelation of God to us. From his descendants would come the Messiah, who would bless us. From his descendants would come the nation of Israel, whom God wanted to be a light to the Gentiles and a light to the nations. So, great blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. God promises Abram that basically he'll protect him. He'll bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And so this is God's protective covering of Abram, a promise. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the one word that has meaning for us. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does that refer to? Absolutely has to refer to the Messiah. Abram would be the line of the seed. He'd be in the line of the seed of the woman as we've been tracking that through the book of Genesis. Abram's descendants would go down and the line of Messiah would go through Abram. Jesus would eventually be born from his family. And that Messiah would end up being a blessing to all the families of the earth. You and I, Christian, are an answer. You and I enjoy this promise that God made to Abram because we've been blessed in Abraham through his seed. All right. If you're Abram and you're living your ordinary life and God calls you out and gives you this kind of a promise, what are you thinking? I mean, put yourself in Abram's shoes. Those are staggering promises, aren't they? Those are amazing promises. I am absolutely certain that Abram was not looking for this at all. And if he had been looking for something from God, it wouldn't have been something this dramatic. Again, God's desire and his heart is to bless us. His promises are great. He has things that he wants to do through us, through common people. Jeremiah, one of my favorite verses, says this. Call to me, God says this. Call to me,
and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that promise? Christian, brother and sister in Christ, do you believe that God's heart is to look at you and say, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. Do we really believe that? You know, there's Christians that struggle with that. There really are. And maybe there's been different times in our lives where we've struggled with that, where we're going through trials and tribulations and we think, God's out to get me. What have I done wrong? What's up? Remember always, the heart of God is to take common people, just sort of pluck them out of the crowd, and give great, extraordinary promises to them, and use them greatly and mightily, and bless them, and cause them to be a blessing to others. If you're a Christian, and I think all of us in the room are tonight, if you're a Christian, you've met the Lord. At one time in your life, you were in a pagan land like Abram. You were just living your life. You had joys and griefs or whatever. But if you're a Christian, you've met Jesus. You've met the Lord. And the Lord has put a calling on your life. The Lord wants to bless you, and the Lord wants to make your life a blessing to others, just like Abram. If we can hang on to that, if we can really get that and believe that, the things that God will do through our lives are amazing. And I really believe that. Listen, I know if you're a Christian and you've been serving the Lord for a while, you can't help when you're a Christian but want to be used by the Lord in some capacity. You can't help it. You've been touched by the Lord, and you want to show thankfulness back. You want to do something back. You want to know. Rest assured, God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to make you a blessing. And you know what? If He's put a little dream in your heart, if He's put a little vision in your heart, whatever it is, I don't care how small you think it is, if He's put a vision in your heart, go true with it. Go for it. And believe Him that He's going to help you. You know, I told you, we were in Tucson the last 2 days, and I got to do a lot of reflecting while I was there inside the hotel room while it's raining and snowing outside. We got to spend some time indoors. And it was 10 years ago that I lived in Tucson. I graduated from New Mexico State in May of 91. And I was a good student. I was an honor graduate in electrical engineering. And IBM picked me up. And I was working for IBM in Tucson, Arizona. They had a huge facility out there. Humongous. Cafeteria, all this stuff. We drove by it on the way in, and I showed Kim, and IBM's no longer there. They haven't done so well. But I remember it was my first job out of college, and the whole time I knew I was struggling, even before I got that job offer, 2 years before I graduated New Mexico State, I felt a call on my heart that God had called me to be a pastor. And I didn't know any way or how I was going to get there. I just felt that. You know what I mean? It was a slight vision. It was a small sparkle. It was a small dream. But God put it there. Now, I remember in Tucson, I was working for IBM, and the first thing they did was, my first day, they took me all the way down into the basement, and they put me in a room with no windows and a broken computer monitor and a bunch of these manuals, and they said, start working. And what they had me do was this weird thing called microcode. It was assembly language. And basically, I was just going to be stuck in that basement looking at this computer all day doing this microcode. And I remember thinking in Tucson, this isn't my calling. This isn't my calling. That spark, that dream was there. And they were paying me well. But it wasn't right. And so I lasted 6 months. I quit. 6 months. And about that time in Albuquerque, they opened the School of Ministry. And so I went to the School of Ministry in Albuquerque, and God got me another engineering job there in Albuquerque. And from that point on, for about 4 years, I worked part-time as an engineer and part-time with my foot in various ministry schools and various activities of ministry. But I still had no clue. I had no idea where I was going to go. And I was looking all over the country to go start a church or find anything that I might think of that the Lord might lead me. But, of course, I was single at that point, and I know God knew that I couldn't go out single. And so he brought my wonderful wife to me. He brought Kim. And we got married. And after that, things started falling into place to where somehow, some way, I ended up here in El Paso. And I'll tell you right off the bat, El Paso was not my first choice. It was not. I knew of situations here in El Paso. I knew that there was an opportunity, but I didn't even send resumes. I was trying to go elsewhere. But I made it to El Paso, and we started this church. And I'm telling you right now, tonight, I'm living a dream. God put a spark in me, and He came through. He came through. He brought me here. I could never have written it out. There's no way I could have said how that would take place. But He did it. And that's my story. You have your story. Not everyone's called to be a pastor. You have your story. All I can tell you is this. God's heart is, as always, with Abram. I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing. That's God's heart for each and every one of His sons and daughters. And how that works for you, you got to figure out. But that's where the adventure begins. You got to figure that out. You got to figure it out. What is that vision? What is that? Whatever it might be. And God will pour out that blessing. Listen, when God does that, when God gives us a blessing, when God gives us a dream and a vision and something to do, it also requires cost. It requires obedience. And see, that's the other part of the first three verses of chapter 12. We've read about all the I wills. Now look at the responsibility that Abram's going to have to take. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now that's something that God asked Abram to do. That came with the deal. And you know, that was a sacrifice. And any calling from the Lord and anything that God's put on your heart to do, believe me, it will be a sacrifice. There will be parts to it that will be a very big sacrifice. It was for Abram. Listen, look very closely what God told him to do. Get out of your country. Get out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You're a city boy, Abram, I know it, but you ain't a city boy no longer. Get out of your country. Go. And we know that Abram would live the rest of his life as a tent dweller. God asked him to leave the city, to leave the Ur, the great progressive city, to leave all the conveniences of city life. Go. Get out of your country. How about this? Get out of your country, from your family.
and from your father's house.
How's that for sacrifice?
Leave your family or leave your kindred. That means all of his relatives, all of his close relatives, all of his distant relatives, all of his friends. That's a hard thing. That's leaving your social network. And that would be hard. To leave those people that you've grown up with, you've loved, you've got a relationship with them. Get out from your family. And from your father's house. Of course, that has to do with family, but listen, it also has to do with business. Leave your father's house. Leave the house of Terah. Leave the family business that was brought into existence by Terah. That's what they did. They had the same business, and everyone would work for the father until the father died, and then the eldest would take over, and everybody would work for him. It was like a family business. And they all lived together in those days. Everyone lived together in their families. The larger the number of the family, the better, because the better protection you would have. And the better system of welfare you would have. And so everyone stayed together. God is asking Abram to leave his business, to leave the protection of his family. That's tough. That's a sacrifice. How many of you have moved in your lifetimes? I'm a military brat. I moved all the time. I got used to it. All the time. But moving can be very difficult today. Still, we don't like to leave our families. We don't like to leave our friends. It's tough to make new friends. But think of what we have. Think of what we have technology-wise. We've got a phone. Instant access, instant communication with anybody in the world. We've got email now. We can get on a plane and be anywhere in the world within 24 hours. Anywhere. 24 hours. Put yourself in Abram's shoes now. He had none of that. He didn't have email. He didn't have phones. When God says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, this is pretty much a permanent thing. He's leaving them. He's all communication gone. He's miles away. Oh, and here's the real kicker to this whole story. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Doesn't give him a destination point. How about that? Abram, pack your bags. You're leaving your family. You're leaving everything that you know about. Everything. Family, friends, business, the city. Pack your bags. Okay, Lord, where am I going? I'll show you. That's why he made the faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Listen. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Do you understand the sacrifice that Abram was being called upon to make? The blessing was great. The calling was great. But there's a sacrifice associated with it. And that's what Abram was to do. You know, it was sort of like, how many of you have been in the military? There's certain missions in the military where you go under sealed orders. What that means is you get an order and you go, and the other orders, I think, are sealed. And you can't open them until you get to the other destination, or that's when you get the other orders. So you never know your ultimate destination. You just know what a particular leg of the mission that you're going to do. And you'll get more information later. That's how Abram lived. That's how he lived. That's a sacrifice.
It's dangerous, scary to live that way, isn't it? Because we like to know. We like to have all our 10 years planned out. Next 5 years planned out. But Abram lived his life under sealed orders. God clued him in as he took one step. Well, I say that he obeyed right away, but he did leave his father's house, but he did so eventually. Let me show you. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So they get to the land of promise. They get to the land of Canaan, but they took some time. Do you realize that? Abram is a man of faith, but I love it because he's human, and he does struggle with it. And he does delay. We know for a fact, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen speaks of this, he makes a point to say that Abram received this calling when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And they go to Haran, and he leaves from Haran. Now, you can see this in verse 1 of chapter 12 again. Notice, now the Lord had said to Abram. That's past tense. This calling had been made previously to Abram. You know when it was made? When he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so that explains what happened up there in verse 31 of chapter 11. It says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his sons Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Apparently, here's what happened. God had commissioned Abram. He'd given him this vision. Abram went and told his dad about it. Got to go. Got to take off. Got to get out of the family. Got to leave the country. Terah didn't like it. Terah said, no, I'll go with you. Let me go with you. And they pack up everybody. And it says they intended to go to Canaan, right? Where do they end up? Haran. And they stay in Haran till Terah dies. Interesting enough, Terah's name means, as I said before, delay. The city Haran, you know what that means? Parched. Barren. So while he was a man of faith, he did wait. He did delay. And you know what? Whenever we delay, you'll find times of barrenness. You really will. If God knows, if you know that God has called you to do something and you delay it, you'll be in Haran. You'll be in a time of barrenness. Don't delay. Do it right away. Oh, and by the way, God told him to leave his family, right? Well, who did he take? He took his whole family. Everyone. They go and they go to Haran. So, Abram's human. He's got real skin. He's struggling. He eventually makes it to Canaan. But even then, after his dad dies and he leaves Haran, verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. So they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. He still has possessions. He still has members of his father's household with him. So he didn't fully obey. Now, God still honored him. God would still use him. The covenant was with him. But Lot would not be a blessing in Abram's life. Lot would not be a blessing. Lot would be a source of trouble. And so there are consequences for not fully obeying the Lord. He's going to be tested with Lot. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites, were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, I don't know what he expected when he finally got to the land of promise. But I imagine he probably had some expectations, wouldn't you have? I mean, God has told you, you're going to have a nation, you're going to have these descendants, you're going to make your name great and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm sure he might have thought, well, this land is going to be my land. And I'm sure he thought that when he got there, there'd be a clearing. It'd be like a free frontier, right? Just go stake your ground. But when he gets there, he finds that that's not the case at all. Verse 6, the Canaanites were there in the land. And it says specifically in verse 6 that he ends up at the terebinth tree of Moreh. The Canaanites were in that land. They were pagan. They were idol worshippers. And one of the things that they loved to do is put shrines together. Built in a grove of oak trees by pagan idol worshippers. So here he is. I'm sure he probably didn't expect it, but that's where he is. God has brought him to the land, and this is what he finds. What do you expect from God? When God tells you to do something, when God shows you something, don't you automatically get expectations? I do. I know I do. How often are your expectations what you get? Now think about that. Not very often. Again, I'll use the example when I came here. When I came here 3.5 years ago, I figured insta-church, man. Insta-church. We'll put a dove up, call it Calvary, and everyone will flock. Right? That's what we thought. But it has been slow growing. It's been slow growing. And some of you think, well, it's not been slow growing. It seems to be growing. Well, you don't know where I come from. I come from a church that grew to between 1,000 and 2,000 people in 2 years. At one point, it was the fastest growing church in the country. And so I came with expectations that God would raise up a church right away. And for us, it's been more slow going. It's been a slow going. It's been growing faithfully. It continues to grow. But it hasn't been anything like what I was expecting. And that's always the case, I think. We can't pigeonhole God. We really can't. God may have given you a vision. God's given you a dream, and you're going to go for it and do it. But you're going to find things different than what you expect along the way. And at that point, you'll be tested. Do you still want it? Or was that all you? Is it of the Lord or what? So, I don't know what he was expecting, but he finds himself in a place of idol worship, Canaanites hanging out in a grove of oak trees that are dedicated to pagan worship. But God comforts him. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, built another altar there, and then we see Abram journeying around in that land. Interesting that he builds these altars. And these altars will come into play a lot in Abram's life. You know, he's living in tents, he's traveling.
And I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit and tell you something that happens with Abram. Abram would be a tent dweller for the rest of his life. Okay? Abram would never really see these promises, these great promises that God gave to him, actually fulfilled in his lifetime. Did you know that? It says, he added to the covenant here that I will give you all this land in verse 7. Abram would spend the rest of his life in a tent in that land, journeying around in that land. The only piece of real estate that Abram would ever own was a cave that he bought to bury his wife in. Only piece of real estate that Abram owned in the land. He never saw the fulfillment of this great nation that was coming. He would get a son miraculously. But he didn't see the beginnings of this great nation that he was promised and the descendants that were promised to him. Yet, Abram stays faithful. That's another thing to point out about Abram. And that's another thing to point out about us and what faith requires of us. God may give us promises. God may give us dreams. God may give us visions. And we go for it. We try. But we may not ever fully know the full outcome of what we're doing in the here and now and how that might affect people in the future. You understand? Abram was faithful, and he continued. Again, I have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 where we have this written. Speaking of saints in the Old Testament, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Though Abram would live in a tent, though Abram wouldn't fully realize all those promises, he was holding on to those promises as if they were actually happening. Why? Because God told him. And he hung on to the word of the Lord. Finally makes it to Canaan. Now we get to have some fun with Abram. Well, I guess I shouldn't say fun. But again, I love that he's so human. And you'll see with Abram's life that he oscillates. He really does oscillate. He'll have great feats of faith, and then he'll come right to something really stupid and not have faith in the Lord. And come back. He's kind of like a sine wave sometimes. Sometimes he does these great things and he acts on faith, and other times he doesn't. And we can learn from when he doesn't as well. And he's not in the land too long before we see him acting not on faith, but on fear. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." What happens? Well, this great man of faith blows it. He's not acting in faith. What happens? You know what happens? A short-term problem comes into his life. This is a problem on the short term. It's the problem for today. You know the problems that are always the hardest. The problem you're facing today. He's there in the land, and what happens? A famine. A severe famine. Something that you'd be very concerned about. There's no food. He's got to feed his family. And so he makes the choice of going to Egypt. A wrong choice. Easy for us to say as we read the story. But for Abram, you can see how logical it would have been. Hey, they got all the food in Egypt. We'll just cruise down to Egypt. No big deal. Let's go. But if he would have thought long term, if he would have thought long term about this, what were the promises that God had given to him? I will make you a nation. Verse 7, he had told him, I will give you this land. I will make your name great. Well, at this point, when this event takes place, Abram doesn't even have a son yet. So the promise hasn't been fulfilled. Abram should have known that God would have kept him alive in the land. God would have sustained him. But Abram didn't. He just automatically he goes for Egypt. And you don't blame him. I mean, I put myself in his shoes, and if my family was in that kind of a situation, you know, I might want to go down to Egypt as well and get that food. But it's a mistake. It's wrong. Why is it so easy for us to trust God for heaven, but not trust God for the problem we're facing today? You know what I mean? Everyone believes in heaven. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I believe it. I know it. God's going to take me to heaven. Well, how about the bill that you have to pay today? Or how about the problem that you're facing right now, today? Abram loses the long term here with the short term problem. And things get complicated, as will always happen when we do that. He gets closer to Egypt, and suddenly something really scary comes into his mind. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And when we get to Egypt, they're going to see how beautiful you are. They're going to want you as their wife, and they're going to kill me. So, hey, you be my sister. Let's say you're my sister. And you know what? This wasn't a full-blown lie. This was a half-lie. Because we know in Genesis chapter 20 that Sarai is his half-sister. But he's going to tell the Egyptians that she's a sister and conveniently leave out the fact that she's also his wife. Now, why would he do that? Well, in those days, if you were in a foreign land and you were married and somebody wanted your wife, they could kill you. They might kill you to get the wife. All right? So Abram's afraid for his life, and they concoct this story. Say you're my sister. Now, what does this do to your image of Abraham? How much does he love his wife, guys? I mean, he's gonna get his wife to say, hey, you're my sister. You know, in a sense, letting her be married, possibly, to be in an adulterous affair, just so Abram can save his own skin. What does that say to you about Abram? Well, it's actually not that bad. Let me explain. Abram is doing something here. He says, look, let's say we're brothers and sisters. They go into this foreign town, into Egypt. They're brothers and sisters. There's no father. Abram, being her brother then, would have a say on whom she would marry. In other words, if anybody were to come to pick up on Sarai, they'd have to go through her older brother. He would be acting as her authority. They'd have to get permission from him to marry. Okay? So that's what's going on. And they think they're going to, you know, get away with this scheme. And if somebody persists, then they'll have time to get out of town or whatever. Big problem, though. This becomes more complicated because, as you're going to find out, the one in charge of Egypt wants Sarai. And you don't negotiate with him. The brother doesn't negotiate at that point. Check it out. It just becomes a mess. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So this just gets out of control. The top dog, the top cheese, comes in and wants his wife. And you don't argue with him. Now notice,
When you're walking away from the Lord, this will happen. Mark my words, this will happen. If you're walking away from the Lord, if you're trying to take shortcuts, if you're trying to do something a little bit funny, you'll start thinking, well, okay, what could happen? And you start playing out all these things. And then you start to try to cover all your bases. He's going down to Egypt now. Well, somebody might want Sarai. Trying to cover his bases. You be sister. I'll be brother. You try to get things in line. And then the worst possible thing happens. God uses that and just exposes it. That's something to just be so aware of. Don't do shortcuts. Don't do it. Just go straight. Go straight with the Lord. Go with faith. He gets in a mess. And you know what? This is a very important and serious matter that Abram gets into. Because, you know, Sarah is now in the house of the Pharaoh. She is to be in the seed. She's to be in the line of the seed of the Messiah of God. The covenant that God has made with Abram is at stake. Abram gets all these sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. He's loaded with all these goods, and I'm sure he's thinking, I don't want them. I didn't want to get into this mess. There's nothing he can do. Do you understand? There's nothing he can do. He created this little lie, and he's got to live it. The only one who can get him out of it is God. That's it. And God does. God does. With grace and mercy. Everything's going well with Abram, but in verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Those poor Egyptians, man. Plagues. Every time they deal with God's people, there's plagues that happen to them. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that she had, and all that he had. God protected them. God protected them. And no, Pharaoh did not have sexual relations with Sarai. He says, look, I almost made her my wife. And Abram, a man of God, a man of faith, rebuked by a man of the world. Did you catch that? Rebuked by a man of the world. How's that for a slap in the face? That should not be. Right? No Christian, no man or woman of God should ever give anybody in the world a reason to rebuke them. That is just such a poor testimony. Such a slap. You know, I think, unfortunately, that does happen, though. Christians in the workplace. Very good Christians at church. Very good Christians at home. But horrible workers. You know? And their testimony before their boss is so horrible that they're always getting rebuked by their worldly boss. And that's sad. I think that's really sad. I did work with a Christian friend who would share Jesus with people all day on the job. But the problem was he wasn't getting paid to share Jesus with people all day on the job. He was getting paid to do the job. And so he thought he was being spiritual, but he was actually being really bad. He was being a horrible testimony, and it became a rebuke from a man of the world against a man of God. Something that Abram had to endure as a result of this.
I think what we need to learn here is, again, trusting God for today. Trusting God for today. Trusting God in the short term, not just the long term. Again, it's easier to believe in that God's going to take us to heaven than God's going to take care of us today. But you know, there's so many commands in the Bible that have to do with today. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this month our monthly, or give us this year our yearly bread. The concern was always today. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Not take up your cross at Easter. Take up your cross on Christmas morning. Take up your cross daily. I think that's what we need to learn. Abram, a man of faith, but a man who also struggled, and right here, the short-term problem gets in the way. Very quickly, he does return, though. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we've kind of gone full circle tonight. And Abram ends up where he started off, at that altar, where he began to call on the name of the Lord in the land. And I see very clearly here that he's been humiliated. He's blown it and he knows it. He's just been rebuked by a man of the world. So he's kicked out of Egypt. He goes back and he goes back to that altar. And I think he just sort of remembered what everything was about again. And that's the importance of those altars, building them, remembering often what God has done. In fact, that's what Jesus said. And I want us all to turn there as we close. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Famous verses that Jesus Christ himself wrote to a church in Ephesus. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Awesome church! Incredible! Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Striking exhortation for us. We can be the busiest people in the world. We can have our visions. We can have our dreams. We can have our work. We can be very busy, just like this church in Ephesus. We can be men and women of faith, but we can blow it like Abram does. But we need to come back, always. We need to come back to those altars. We need to come back to Bethel all the time to remember our first love. Maybe that's what we need to do tonight, many of us. just return to Bethel. You may have blown it. You may be on that downward portion of the sine wave, oscillating in your faith, but always come back. Let's just pray. Let's close it right there. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you have great blessings in store for us, that you are a God who wants and desires to bless us, and wants and desires for us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we recognize tonight that that takes sacrifice. It takes a willingness to follow you into uncharted territory. Father, I pray that we would follow you by faith in the short term and the long term. Lord, help us to live by faith today. And Lord, I pray that we would always remember to come back to you. Lord, when we get off the track, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we don't live by faith, that we would follow Abram's example and go back to square one, go back to that first altar, that we would remember our first love. And that we would just simply do the first works over again. Just those wonderful acts of love that we used to do for you. Lord, I ask that you would give my brothers and sisters here their own personal calling in what you would call them to do. That you would make that evident to them. That they would reach out for it, grab it, and run with it. And Lord, we'll trust you. Help us to trust you every step of the way. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the example of Abram. In Jesus' name, amen.